We continue now with Little Nelly of Holy God. Little Nelly called the nurse and said to her, "Mother Frances is going to bring me Holy God in the morning." Before daybreak, Nelly was awake. She woke the nurse by calling incessantly, "Mother, Mother, please get up and clean the house, 'cause Holy God is coming up to me today." Nurse tried to calm her by saying, "Josephine will be over soon, darling." Nelly was not satisfied with this. "Joe, I'm late this morning," she replied. "The place will never be ready." Nurse had to get up. Nelly followed her with watchful eyes while she tidied the room. If she stopped a moment, the little voice began again, "Mother, what are you doing? The place will never be ready." As Mass hour drew near, Nelly watched for the coming of Reverend Mother with anxiety, and when she saw her enter without Holy God, her disappointment was so keen that she wept bitterly. During the rest of that day, the child scarcely spoke a word. In the evening, she said to Nurse with a heavy sigh, "Mother, I did think I would have had Holy God today." For several days, she remained preoccupied with this thought, and she lay so still and silent that more than once they thought the end had come. One evening, Nurse came to her bedside and inquired, "Nelly, dear, do you want anything?" "No, Mother," she answered. "I was only thinking about Holy God." And opening wide her lovely eyes, she looked at Nurse sadly, yet resignedly. She did not ask again for Holy Communion, but from then on, an extraordinary spirit of recollection seems to have taken possession of the child. Little Nelly receives Holy God. In response to the request of the sisters, and after considerable reflection, I decided that it would at least be well to question the child and to ascertain if she really desired to receive Holy God, as she so winningly called the Savior. I questioned her accurately and very minutely about Holy Communion, and I was firmly convinced that she understood quite well what she was so anxiously asking for. Thus writes a distinguished member of the Jesuit order. This good priest was at the time conducting the annual retreat of the community, and his sage counsel had been solicited with regard to Little Nelly. Truly, this was a remarkable case, and one which required the prudent direction of someone experienced in the guidance of souls. It must be borne in mind that the decree of His Holiness, Pope Pius X, concerning the First Communion of little children, had not yet been published. Before that consoling letter of our Holy Father came, such a case as that of which we write must naturally have been even a greater wonder than it would seem in these more recent times. The Jesuit father, therefore, proceeded with the greatest caution, and not until he had held several conferences with Little Nelly did he feel himself entitled to formulate the decision we've quoted. One of the questions and its reply may be referred to here. "Tell me then," said the priest, "what is Holy Communion?" "It is Holy God," answered Nelly. "It is He who makes the nuns and everyone else holy." The good father was at last fully convinced. With regard to the reception of this sacrament, he writes, Nelly had arrived at the use of reason. "I firmly believe that the child was endowed in no ordinary degree with an ardent love of God, with an intense desire to be united to Him in Holy Communion." The opinion of the Jesuit father was conveyed to His Lordship the Bishop. The latter weighed the matter carefully and finally consented. When Little Nelly heard the glad tidings, her joy was indescribable. "I will have Holy God in my heart. I will have Holy God in my heart." Such was the burden of all she said that day. Night brought her little rest. She could not sleep for joy. She kept Nurse awake all night, asking if it were not yet time to rise. "The stars are gone, Mother," she would say. "'Tis time to get up now." The eventful morning dawned, the morning of the 6th of December, 1907. After such a sleepless, restless night, it was feared that the excitement would be too much for the delicate child, and that she would be unable to receive the Blessed Sacrament. But Nellie tried to calm herself. She lay quietly in her cot, and though her little limbs trembled slightly, the threatened illness passed away. It was the first Friday of the month, a day of holy love and reparation, when throughout the universal Church of Christ, sympathetic hearts approached their hidden God to tell him that though all the world forsake him, they will still prove true. And this was the destined day when the sweet, mysterious voice was to speak from the silence of the tabernacle, bidding them suffer the little child to come to him, when little Nellie was to welcome Jesus to her angelic soul, to speak to him heart to heart, to lisp her childish prayers of love and sympathy for him, whom she called poor holy God. The community mass had been said, and the Blessed Sacrament exposed upon the high altar. Already the sisters and the school children were assembled in the chapel, praying God thanks for the wondrous favor he was about to bestow upon their saintly little friend. And then they brought her in, that tiny, sickly child, clothed in white and wearing the wreath and veil of First Communion, and bore her to the altar of her God. A solemn hush fell upon the pious congregation. Even the little children checked the sibilant whisperings of their holy, innocent prayers, lest they should disturb the recollection of that little figure seated there before the sanctuary, silent, motionless, with head bowed low in prayer and adoration. And then the priest of God came forth, robed in the livery of the dispensers of his mysteries, and undid the bars that enclosed the prisoner of love. Miseriater vestri, and every hand sought brow and breast and shoulder to form the saving cross of Christ. Domine non sum dignus, and every head was bowed in adoration. Then they saw the priest approach and little Nellie raise her head, and holy God had come into her heart. Her yearnings had at last been satisfied. She no longer had to beg in vain. The child, writes the Jesuit father already referred to, literally hungered for her God and received him from my hands in a transport of love. The joyous strains of the First Communion hymn rose, sung by the sweet voices of pious little children who prayed that soon their loving God would bid them also come. Still, she sat there, motionless, insensible to things of earth, in silent, loving conference with the Savior, her radiant countenance reflecting the eternal light that dwelt within her heart. Little Nellie's Thanksgiving. After her First Communion, Nellie was brought back to her little cot in nurse's room. All day long, the child maintained that profound calm which is rarely met with except in souls of more than ordinary sanctity. Many of the sisters and her dear companions visited her. They brought her gifts of holy pictures, scapulars, and medals. She thanked them quietly and bade nurse to hang them round her cot. The moment that her visitors were gone, she joined her little hands in prayer, and those baby lips were seen to move, whispering her love and gratitude to holy God. The sisters now became convinced that they had sought the will of God regarding little Nellie not a moment too soon. Already, her awful maladies had wrought dreadful havoc on that fragile body. The jaw had been attacked by caries. The odor from the diseased bone had sometimes been unbearable. But now they marveled at the extraordinary change. After Nellie's Holy Communion, the noisome odor completely disappeared. On the following Sunday, Nellie again received Holy Communion, and the same scene of holy pathos moved the hearts of those who witnessed it. After benediction, She was enrolled in the sodality of the Children of Mary. Her deportment during the ceremony was extraordinarily dignified and calm. Her brilliant eyes followed the chaplain's every movement, while her lips moved continually in silent prayer. At the given signal, she raised her little head and received the ribbon and medal, the holy livery of Mary, with great devotion. And still her little body was wasting away with the ravages of phthisis. So weak had she become that it was decided to administer the last solemn rites. Holy Church had done all it could for this saintly little soul. She had participated largely in the mysteries of Jesus Christ. She had received the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, penance, the Blessed Eucharist, and extreme unction. This little child of 4 short summers. And now the final stages of her life of lingering martyrdom seemed to be close at hand. It was even a matter of surprise that she lived for 2 months longer, and days of torture glided into weeks of agony till sympathetic hearts would pray that God might take her. One great consolation cheered the little sufferer and fostered in her heart a patience that was certainly heroic. She was now allowed to get poor holy God. She became almost a daily communicant. At evening, she became absorbed in meditation, and when she awoke on the morrow, her thoughts, it would appear, were all of holy God. She would not speak an unnecessary word before she had welcomed Jesus to her heart. She even asked her nurse not to speak to her until after Mass. Unless it was physically impossible, she insisted on being carried to the house of holy God. Only when her sufferings were most intense would the little martyr whisper sadly, "Mother, I'm too tired to go down to holy God today." Then Holy Communion was brought to her in her room, where an altar for the sick could readily be prepared. When she received in the convent chapel, her thanksgiving edified even those consecrated souls who had spent long years in the loving service of their heavenly spouse. When the Blessed Sacrament was brought to her, as she lay in her cot, she received with still greater fervor. When the priest had gone, and the last faint tinkling of the little silver bell had died away in the distance, she sank back upon her couch and became absorbed in prayer. Sometimes she would ask them to turn her towards the wall, lest the different objects in the room, innocent or holy though they were, might distract her from one great thought of loving adoration. The thanksgiving frequently lasted for a space of 3 hours. On one occasion, it lasted until evening. I had heard so much about Nellie's preparation for and thanksgiving after Holy Communion, writes Sister Mary of St. Francis de Sales, and much of what I had heard seemed to me so incredible in one so young that I determined to judge the matter for myself. Accordingly, I went one morning to her room. When the priest entered, Nellie immediately fixed her eyes with a look of love on the fix which he held in his hands and did not move them from it while he was preparing to administer Holy Communion. Scarcely had she received when her face underwent a complete transformation. A supernatural expression diffused itself on her countenance. Her head fell back on the pillow, and she grew pale as death. I could detect no movement in that little body, and I thought for the moment that she had expired. The reason, however, was that she knew so well what the Blessed Sacrament is, and what he was whom she then received into her heart, that the intensity of love and gratitude overwhelmed her, and she became insensible to things of earth. Little Nellie's marvelous progress in virtue. The seeds of virtue had been sown in little Nellie's heart by a holy Irish mother. They had been nurtured by the teaching and example of the pious sisters. Then God himself had come, and warmed by the sunshine of his presence, and bedewed by the waters of his grace, they blossomed forth into abundant fruit. Patience, humility, obedience, kindness, a purity that was angelic, and a sublime trust in divine providence radiated from her every word and action. She endured her long and painful illness with extraordinary patience. Her fortitude in suffering was heroic, writes His Lordship, the Bishop of Cork. She was afflicted with many maladies, among them caries of the jawbone. The wound had to be treated with disinfectants every day, which caused the child intense pain. She endured the agony without a complaint or even an exclamation, always clasping the crucifix tightly in her little hands. The little sufferer sought no human sympathy. "Holy God suffered far more on the cross for me," she said. That was her consolation. Not that she did not experience the struggle when nature combats grace, and bodily suffering makes even the holiest souls irritable and impatient. One day, Reverend Mother showed her something with a gesture of impatience. Nellie bade her to go away. Later on, however, she called for the mother and would not be content until she came. "Mother, forgive me. I won't do it any more," she said between her sobs, and throwing her arms around her neck, she embraced her tenderly. During the remainder of that day, her oft-repeated acts of sorrow and the sad expression of her childish countenance told clearly how she repented that word and gesture of impatience. She frequently humbled herself before God and asked Him to pardon her sins and imperfections. One day, Mother Magdalene was holding the little patient in her arms, and thinking that Nellie had fallen asleep, she said to Nurse, "How happy this child is! She will go straight to heaven, for she never committed a sin." Nellie, startled, raised her head and said sadly and humbly, "Oh yes, Mother, I did. I told a lie once." She was kind and generous in temporal and spiritual things. Once a lady who was greatly troubled came to see the little one. Nellie had not been told of her visitor's affliction. Perhaps she read it on her face. Perhaps she knew it by extraordinary discernment, which was characteristic of our saintly child. She spoke to the lady childlike words of holy comfort that were balm to her sorrowing soul, and at parting made the sign of the cross with holy water on her forehead. "God bless you and comfort you," she lisped, and little Nellie's prayer was answered almost at that instant. Sometimes her kind visitors brought her little delicacies, which she accepted gratefully. She partook of a little in order to show that she appreciated their attention. But when her friends were good, the good things they had brought were laid aside to be afterward shared with others. She was particularly generous in spiritual things. She prayed for all her dear ones and offered her Holy Communion for their intentions. The sick, the sorrowing, poor sinners, the needs of Holy Church and its venerable head, all these were frequently mentioned in her prayers. Her love of purity displayed itself especially in her preparation for receiving the bread of angels. Everything should be spotlessly white when Holy God was to come to visit her. Her garments, the counterpane, even the flowers on her little altar of the sick. On one occasion, she said she could not receive Holy Communion unless they let her have her snow-white little gown. Sister Mary of St. Ursula, who had charge of Nellie's laundry, told her she should be satisfied this once with a colored flannel one. But the child insisted, "No, I want the white one. I can't get Holy God in this dress." Finally, they were able to satisfy her wishes, and little Nellie joyfully exclaimed, "Now I am able to get Holy God." Her abiding trust in Providence was most remarkable. In Holy God she lived and moved and had her being. This was the world of Holy God, and nothing happened that was not His will. "Baby," said Sister Mary of St. Francis de Sales one day, When you go to Holy God, tell him Mother Frances wants some money to pay her debts." Nellie's answer was one of sublime confidence in the divine goodness. "Holy God knows it," she said, "and that's enough." Midnight Communion. It was Christmastide, the children's festival time, and in school and convent, the red-berried holly and the bright emblazoned scroll wished all a Merry Christmas. In the forenoon of Christmas Eve, Nellie was brought to the chapel to see the crib. She was delighted with the different figures and kissed the statue of the Divine Infant with reverence and love. Returning to her room, she insisted on having a crib of her own. They found her a statue of the Holy Child and arranged a little crib on the table beside her cot. Nellie superintended the arrangements and sent nurse's assistant to get some straw to make a bed for Holy God. The girl returned and announced that she could not find any. "There's plenty down in the farmyard," said Nellie, and the girl had to go back to renew her search. Finally, the straw was found, and Nellie, aided by nurse, prepared the bed for Holy God. Then the statue of the infant Savior was laid in the crib, holding a little branch of holly in his hand. Nellie tried to rest early in the night, but long before midnight she was awake, making her acts of preparation for communion. When the bell for Mass pealed forth on the midnight air, they carried her again to the altar of God. The first Mass had already been said, and now the second was begun. It was a scene of prayer and love and adoration. White-robed sisters and little children crowned with soft white veils, and over all a solemn hush that spoke the peace of God. And there was that tiny figure in its accustomed place before the sanctuary. Her pallid, wasted face foretold this was to be her last Christmastide on earth. Yet it was radiant with holiness and love, for was she not to get her Holy God on this night, when he first came down to dwell among his children? Now her head was bowed in prayer. Now she raised her eyes and followed wistfully each movement and each gesture of God's minister. Gloria in excelsis Deo, paean of the angelic choirs of old, heralding the coming of the long-expected Savior. At the offertory, the solemn prayerful silence was broken by the harmonious song of his own little ones, Adeste Fidelis. They sang with holy joy, "Come and adore your Lord." Then silence once again, save for the words of the liturgy that floated down from God's own altar that was soon to be his crib. Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus. A sigh that spoke of welling hearts. A low murmured welcome to hail the coming of the King of Kings. Then silence, deep and solemn once again, save for the half-checked sob that told of tearful eyes and throbbing breasts. Now the elevation, the tinkling of the bell, the rustling of bowed heads, the muttered prayer of welcome, welcome, for he had come among them, their friend, their Savior, and their God. Another peal of song. Ergo qui natus, to thee who art born today. To thee, O Jesus, be praise and glory. Agnus Dei qui tollis peccata mundi. O innocent Lamb of God, born into this world, that thou mightst live our life and die thy cruel death, a victim for our sins, have mercy on us, grant us thy holy peace. Domine non sum dignus, O Lord, I am not worthy. And every head was bowed in humble adoration. Now they draw near to him, his faithful ones, who know his voice and answer to his fond appeal. Finally, the sanctuary gates are opened wide, and Jesus of Bethlehem, born in the hands of his anointed servant, comes forth to little Nellie of Holy God to give her this, his Christmas gift, his Eucharist, his own dear self. Nellie's face, before so pale and haggard, was glowing now. Her eyes were bright with some strange, unwanted brilliance, staring fixedly at the tabernacle, as if they penetrated the secrets of his hidden life. If ever anyone was in ecstasy, declared Sister Mary of St. Pius, who knelt next to the child, Nellie certainly was then. When the priest had left the altar, Nellie was carried back to her little cot, but now she could not rest. She called her nurse and said to her, "Today is Holy God's birthday. This is the day he come on earth to save us from sin. So light the candles, Mother, please." When they had lighted all the tiny colored candles which surrounded her little crib, Nellie's joy expressed itself in tears. When she regained her calm, she sang several hymns. Her childlike pronunciation rendered them all the more touching. She began with the following, which was her favorite hymn. "Hark, hark, my soul, angelic sounds are swelling. O'er earth's green fields and ocean's wave-beat shore, how sweet the truth those blessed strains are telling of that new life where sin shall be no more. Sweet angel voices singing through the night to welcome pilgrims to the land of light. Onward we go, for still we hear them singing, 'Come, weary souls, for Jesus bids you come.' And through the dark its echoes sweetly ringing, the music of the gospel leads us home. Sweet angel voices singing through the night to welcome pilgrims to the land of light. Rest comes at length, though life be long and dreary. The day must dawn and darksome night be past. All journeys end in welcome to the weary, and heaven, the heart's true home, will come at last. Sweet angel voices singing through the night to welcome pilgrims to the land of light. Angels, sing on your faithful watches keeping. Sing us sweet fragments of the songs above, while we toil on and soothe ourselves with weeping. Till life's long night shall break in endless love, sweet angel voices singing through the night to welcome pilgrims to the land of light." The World of Holy God. The new year had begun, rung in by peals of joyous bells. The children heard those new year chimes and built their castles in the air. The warm, bright sunshine of their youthful optimism opened up the vista of a life of endless joy and happiness. But upstairs, in the room where little Nellie lay, the sound of merry joy bells sank into a death knell. The dreadful malady of consumption was hastening to conclude its work of devastation. The jawbone was disintegrating, and soon several little pieces came away. Those who tended her marveled that the child still lived. The little food she took was of itself insufficient to sustain her, even if it were retained. That tender body was practically without earthly nutriment. The saintly child seemed to live on the Blessed Eucharist alone. While others wept at the pathetic sight, little Nellie was happy and resigned. "Why are you crying, Mother?" she said one day to the superioress. "You should be glad that I'm going to Holy God." Death was for Nellie merely the removing of the veil that hid his visible presence. This was the word of Holy God. She realized the invisible presence in his creation. She looked through the window of the sick room and admired the clouds which she called the friends and angels of Holy God. She heard the merry laughter of her little friends at play, and she was glad that Holy God's children were so happy. She loved the flowers of Holy God. She could not suffer them to place artificial flowers on her altar. "Take them away," she said. "They are too stiff for Holy God. I want Holy God's own flowers." Nurse answered softly, "You will soon be one of Holy God's own flowers yourself, Nellie. You will soon bloom in Holy God's garden up in heaven." "What will you ask for me then?" asked a sister who was present. I will ask him to send you flowers," answered the child. "Yes, Nelly," said the sister, "ask him to send me some of his own flowers, to send me souls." Little Nelly, now a flower in the heavenly garden, has fulfilled her promise and continues to send those flowers of Holy God which the sister most desired. Her silent communings with God became daily longer and more frequent. She often asked them to leave her room as she wished to speak to Holy God. Sometimes they asked her if she were not lonely or afraid during their absence, but the answer was always the same, "Oh no, I was talking to Holy God." If they questioned her further, she would answer, "Holy God says I must not speak of these things." Occasionally, however, she spoke after these conferences with Holy God, and then, like one inspired, she had been asked to pray for the recovery of a well-known Jesuit father who was unable to come to Cork because of a serious illness. "Holy God is very fond of Potter," she said a few days later. "He will get better, but he will never see me." Her words proved true. They had asked her to pray for the recovery of two invalid sisters. Of one, she said that Holy God would cure her because she had a lot of work to do for him. Of the other, she said that Holy God would make her better, but he would not cure her. These predictions also were fully realized. She had been asked to offer Holy Communion for Nurse's brother, but she refused. I can't, she answered earnestly. Later in the day, she called her nurse and said to her, "Mother, Laddie, Sister Immaculata says I ought to give my communion for your brother, but I can't. Holy God says I must give it to Mother Francis." Shortly after Christmas, she had been enrolled in the Apostleship of Prayer. The meaning of the association had been explained to her. She seemed to grasp it fully and redoubled her prayers for the Pope. "My own holy potter," she called him, "for the needs of the church and for sinners." On that occasion, Reverend Mother showed her a picture of the Sacred Heart. The child examined it closely. "That is not the way I saw Holy God," she said. "How did you see him?" asked the mother. "This way," answered Nellie, crossing her hands on her breast, as on the occasion when she spoke of her vision to Sister Immaculata and Nurse Hall. The mother was astonished. She had not heard of this visit of Holy God before. She spoke to the sister and nurse, and they gave thanks to God. Their lips were open now, and they disclosed their treasured secret. All who visited little Nellie were struck by her extraordinary sanctity. In the presence of that child, they felt they stood upon the confines of the supernatural. The confessor to the community visited the sick room one day and spoke with the little invalid. When he rose to take his leave, Nellie asked his blessing. The priest, who was deeply impressed by their conversation, said, "It is not I should bless you, but you must bless me." Nellie took the holy water font and, moistening her finger, made the sign of the cross on the forehead of the humble, pious priest. "God bless you, Potter," she said fervently. Her extraordinary devotion to the Blessed Eucharist became every day more marked. Her hunger for the bread of angels was insatiable. One night she kept Nurse awake by continually calling out, "I want Holy God. I want Holy God. Will it soon be morning, Mother?" "Try to sleep, dear," answered Nurse. "Father will not be here for a long while yet." "Go and call him and tell him I want Holy God." "Does he live in the garden, Mother?" "No, Nellie, he's far away, down in the city. I could not get him now." At last morning came, and the little one's holy craving could be satisfied. This was the occasion to which we have already referred, when Nellie's thanksgiving lasted until evening. I shall let an eyewitness speak of this extraordinary occurrence. When I visited her about 4:45 in the evening, she was lying quite still in her little cot, turned towards the window. I had heard of her strange condition during the day, and was very curious to see her. I bent over, and as I did so, Nellie turned suddenly round and said, "Oh, Mother, I'm so happy. I've been talking to Holy God." Her voice trembled with delight. Her face, previously so dusky with the ravages of disease, was now white as milk. Her cheeks glowed. I can best express what I mean by saying, as a smiling peach. Her large eyes shone with such brilliancy that one could not help thinking, "These eyes have seen God." Her smile cannot be described, because it was of heaven, and around the bed was the distinct aroma of incense. Little Nellie's heroic suffering. She flies to Holy God. During the month of January, the little patient lingered on, enduring her sufferings with heroic fortitude. She was going to Holy God. That one thought sustained her. It was as when one willingly endures the petty worries of a voyage, knowing that when he touches port, he will hear the voice and grasp the hand of a loving friend or parent. Yes, she was going to Holy God. They told her that the more patiently she would bear her sufferings, the nearer she would hereafter be to Holy God. "But, Mother," said the holy child, "I will fly to him." Yes, she was going to Holy God. It was as if he stood outside the door of the sick room, and she was waiting patiently, confidently, until she would hear him say the word, "Come now, my child, come now." She would go to him on his own day, she said. She would wear her first communion dress. She would go in nurse's arms, and they should make a dress for nurse. She was going to Holy God. The thought of her suffering was lost in the anticipation of the joy that was at hand, and this was a child of 4 years old. Truly, the weak things of the world God hath made, that he may confound the strong. Her strength was failing day by day. The end was close at hand. On Thursday, the 30th of January, a sister came to see her. She knew that the little life was nearly spent, and so she spoke of what was dearest to her heart. "Nellie," she said, "when you go to Holy God, will you ask him to take me too? I'm longing for heaven." The child looked searchingly at the sister. Her wonderful eyes seemed to glow with some preternatural light, and then she answered solemnly, "Holy God can't take you, Mother, till you're better and do what he wants you to do." On that same day, she sang several little hymns. Then, calling nurse, she said to her, "Tell me, Mother, how do you feel today?" "Very well, Nellie," answered nurse. "But tell me," continued Nellie, "do you feel you're nearing Holy God?" "I do." The rosary tickets for the month of February were distributed by lot among the children, and Nellie, in turn, drew hers. It proved to be that of the Feast of the Purification, which was to fall upon the following Sunday. The child had said that she would fly to God on his own day. That was next Sunday, then, to be the day of our little angel's flight to heaven. On Friday she was so weak that it was thought she'd already passed away. But again she rallied slightly. She passed an agonizing night. During the following day, the little sufferer hung between life and death. Sunday morning came. A solemn stillness reigned within the school and convent. The serious reports that now and then were brought from the sick room and the memory of the child's foreboding impressed the minds of all. All day the agony was heartrending to behold. Several sisters came in, turned to kneel in prayer around the little cot. Three remained, witnesses of the saintly death of this child of Holy God. Towards 3 o'clock, the little sufferer became quite calm, and she remained motionless for about an hour. Her eyes were fixed on something which she seemed to see at the foot of her bed. There was an extraordinary look in those lovely eyes, a sister said. It was not the sightless, glazed expression of the dying. And then she moved. Her eyes now filled with tears, it seemed, with tears of joy. She tried to rise and draw near to that something on which she gazed so longingly, and then she smiled. From the movement of her lips, she seemed to speak with someone, and raising her eyes, she followed with a look of supernatural love that something which seemed now to hover over her head. Presently, with the ecstatic smile of one who has found him whom her soul loveth and will not let him go, little Nellie fled to Holy God, and a new and wonderful white flower bloomed in the nurseries of paradise. It was 4 o'clock on Sunday, February 2nd, 1908, the feast of the Purification of Mary and of the Presentation of the Child Jesus in the Temple. Nellie was then 4 years, 5 months, and 8 days old. We will continue and conclude the story of Little Nellie of Holy God on tape number 2.